In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I recall a vacation a few years ago where Melanie and I were sitting on a warm beach looking out over the crystal clear water. And in that moment, it was very easy to believe what the poet Robert Browning wrote, "God is in his heaven and all is right with the world." Do you ever feel that way? In transcendent moments, sometimes we feel that we have this keen appreciation of the wonder and complexity, the sheer beauty of God's creation. You seem to see how everything in your life has led you perfectly to this moment. Problems just seem to fade away, or maybe just don't seem as insurmountable as they once did. One doesn't have to go too far to have that kind of experience. Often for me, when I sit in a lawn chair in my backyard with a cup of coffee or a glass of iced tea, depending on the weather, and a good Christian book, everything just seems to make sense. God's plan for my life and the world looks crystal clear. For a while, everything is peaceful and calm and beautiful. Do you have a sanctuary, a retreat, someplace like that in your life? I really hope that you do. We all need those places for serenity and clear thinking. If you don't have one, find one. It will be good for you, and it could be almost anywhere. Early in my ministry, I used to do a lot of youth retreats. Just about every denomination has a camp like our Camp Pioneer. And I would go with youth on retreat sometimes 4 or 5 times a year. And when things are really going well on those kinds of retreats, they are real mountaintop experiences, times of transcendence and insight. Being out in the beauty of nature, making new Christian friends, being enveloped in word and sacrament, being lost in wonder, love, and praise, they were enriching, elevating, almost ecstatic occasions for both the youth and the adults. Maybe you've been on a retreat like that sometime. Our retreats would end on Sunday, and before leaving the camp, we would have a talk with the youth. We would prepare them for the inevitable letdown that would come when they arrived back home. Even as excited as they were, even as spiritually alive as they were feeling, when they got back to their parents and their siblings, when they got back to their chores and their homework, when they got back to the friends who hadn't been on the retreat, they would experience a de-elevation, a deflation, maybe even a depression. They would feel out of step with the mundane world that they had escaped for just a time. Sooner or later, all of us have to leave the beach and go home, or the coffee runs out and it gets too dark for reading and we head back inside. It's kind of like climbing up a mountain, and then after getting that majestic view from the summit, you know that you have to climb back down through the mud and the rocks to the base. And there we wonder, is God still in his heaven? And we know that all is not right with the world. Jesus took Peter and James and John up the mountain for a sort of retreat. Just 6 days before, Peter had confessed, that is, he stated his belief that Jesus was the Son of the living God, the Anointed One, our Savior. Jesus tried to explain to them that being the Savior would require him to die. And as we know, Peter just couldn't accept that, and Jesus had to rebuke him. After that, Jesus kept on trying to communicate to the disciples the necessity of his death, but they could not understand. That's when Jesus took these three disciples up what's known as the Mount of the Transfiguration. Just what happened to Jesus there, what the disciples saw, is hard to describe, it's hard to imagine, and maybe it's hardest of all to understand. Jesus was transfigured. His face and his clothes became dazzling white. Moses and Elijah appeared and spoke with him. That was unprecedented. These two people from centuries past suddenly being present in that way. What did it all mean? Consider this. The disciples probably had a pretty good appreciation of Jesus' humanity. Having lived and worked and learned for him for almost 3 years, they had seen him eat and sleep and do all of the things that human beings do. But did they really understand Jesus' divinity? They had seen Jesus cleanse lepers and cast out demons and walk on water. That should have given them a pretty big hint that he was more than just human, that he was also fully divine. But we human beings have a very limited memory. Seeing that crystal clear water was breathtaking for me. I can still see it in my mind's eye, but it just doesn't have the same effect on me today. And I wonder what the lasting effect was on the youth that we went with all those retreats to. Are they still Christian believers today? Had the disciples forgotten the thrill of seeing the lame walk and seeing the storm stilled? Did they rationalize away the miraculous in these events? Or were they just that thick? Maybe no one can understand who Jesus really is and what it means that he's the Son of God until they have experienced his death and resurrection. And the transfiguration was about as close as anyone was going to get to an Easter experience on that side of the cross. Whatever the transfiguration was like, God just laid it all out right there. He laid out his plan, his purpose, what he had done, and what he was going to do. It all made sense. It all fit together perfectly. There was Moses, the great lawgiver, the liberator of slaves, the leader who took the children of Israel to the border of the promised land. Through Moses and the law, God had made clear what his expectations were for us. Expectations we can't keep. The law exposes our sin. Yet God promised us freedom and a new everlasting home. Then there was Elijah, representing the prophets. Through the prophets, God called his people back when they were straying, called them back from sin, back to his fold. This would be accomplished by God's own son being born of a woman. The prophets promised his advent and pointed to his identity, although most people sadly missed it. And of course, there was Jesus, shining in the glory that he had in heaven before the incarnation, shining in the glory that he would have again when he would ascend to his Father. Jesus shone forth on this earth, upholding the law, fulfilling all prophecy, and ultimately liberating us from sin and death. Can we blame Peter for wanting to build three tents? Some translations call them three booths, three dwelling places for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, the purpose of which would be to sustain this moment for eternity, to keep those three heroes here on earth for all time, to preserve that experience of beauty, clarity, and wonder. Nobody wants to leave the beach. Nobody wants to go home from the retreat. Nobody wants to let go of Jesus when he's glorious. But that was not to be. That was not what God had ordained. What God the Father gives them instead are some words, not ordinary words, but words full of wonder and grace. The Father undeniably identifies Jesus as his son. Can anyone doubt that Jesus is God's son? Well, not if they read the Bible and believe it. When people come to your door trying to tell you that your faith is wrong, that Jesus is not God's only begotten son, don't listen to them. We should be witnessing to them. God the Father tells us to listen to Jesus, his son. Where do we hear Jesus? In his word. His word is not, as some people think, limited only to the quotes, and some people would say even less than the quotes, attributed to him in the Bible, you know, the letters in red type in the red letter edition of the Holy Bible. We believe that all scripture is inspired by God. And of course, Jesus is God, so the entire Bible is the word of God. 2 Chronicles is as valid as the Gospel of John. Leviticus is just as true as the Gospel according to Matthew. You can't cherry pick what parts of the Bible you like and discard the rest. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, is with us in that word. And that is one of the ways, the sacraments being the other, that God manifests himself to us today, remaining with us, his church, across time and space. We don't need the tents. We don't need the booths. We have the word and the sacraments. As the transfiguration ends, the three disciples are left seeing Jesus only. In the end, Jesus is all there really is. Jesus is what it's all about. Christ is our only hope. Everyone and everything is outshined by his dazzling light. The disciples would have liked to stay there, but it was time to go back down the mountain. And there, life would not be a day at a beach. There was going to be much conflict and turmoil. Jesus would go to Jerusalem, be betrayed, rejected, and die on the cross. That is what had to be. That is what God had ordained. Peter would deny Jesus. The other disciples would abandon him and scatter in fear. But what they had seen and what they had heard on the Mount of the Transfiguration would stay with them. That gave them a glimpse of the resurrected glory of Christ, a foretaste of the ascension, a preview of heaven. God blesses all of us with little epiphanies, small revelations rooted in his word that help us to get through the turmoil and the conflict in our lives. And God knows we've all got our problems. But in those bleak, sometimes desperate moments, recall your baptism. Read God's word. Remember those incidents you've had of transcendence and clarity. And most of all, pray, pray, pray. The glories of God's love will see you through. Amen.